Would you turn with me tonight to Luke, book of Luke, chapter 18? And we'll begin in verse 9, where he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. This is a very illuminating account that Jesus gives here. And it says that two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's a pretty illuminating illustration of the difference between the proud and the humble. The proud man, his prayer was all about himself. He focused on himself, his ego, who he was, what he did, what he's accomplished. And he's just looking at all of his own achievements and could not see because he was self-righteous, because that's who he was speaking about. That's the reason for the parable. He trusted in himself. He trusted in his good works. He trusted in all, you know, I go to church, I fast, I pray. There's some good things he says here. There's nothing wrong with what he said other than the fact that he was leaving out the fact that he needed to be saved by God's grace. He was proud. Pride is a serious sin. It's an abomination. It's what alienates a person from God. It's one of the greatest weaknesses in people's lives, that they are proud about who they are, what they have, what they achieve, what they own, what they possess. And you can go down a list of things like that. So I want to look tonight simply at humility before God and man, because we should have humility before God and man. You cannot approach God on your own ability. By that I mean, when you go to the Lord, you don't go there boasting, well, Lord, now I've been good this week and I've visited 10 people and I've given my tithe and I haven't done what all these other people. I'm not like those other people out there. I'm not like those sinners out there in the world. Maybe some truth to that, but you're just looking, you're asking God, I deserve you to hear me. But that's not the basis of which we can go to God. The basis of which we go to God is the fact that it's through his grace and his mercy. You do nothing to achieve righteousness. Nothing. Righteousness is a gift that God gives to you. Now, that's a different way of looking at it. People says, well, I earned my right. I earned what I have, what I have achieved in life. It belongs to me. You can't say that about righteousness, because righteousness is a gift. It's called justification, that God gives to a person based upon his attitude and relationship with God, where he comes to God acknowledging his sin and repenting of his sin. Repenting of the fact that he realizes, like this man here, Lord, he would so much would lift up his eyes to heaven, saying that, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because we have to ask God for mercy. Because before salvation and even afterwards, humility is not something that just comes before salvation. It's something that comes after. God's grace comes to us before, and God's grace continues with us. Because it's God who works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. So when you look at this thing here about whoever exalts himself will be humiliated. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we've often phrased it this way and said this is basically a universal law. Now, you know what a universal law is? Do you understand that principle? Because what is a universal law? You're saying that it's something that, like when whatever goes up comes down. So you throw a ball in the air. I've never known anybody to throw a ball in the air that didn't come down, unless it got caught on the roof. Now, you want to play a game? Okay. But you know what I'm saying. You throw a ball up in the air. Every time you throw it up, it's going to come down. It never fails. Every football game, every baseball game, every basketball game, whatever how they throw that ball, guess what it does? It goes up into the air, and it just comes down at another place. It always does. It's universal. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to pride and humility. It's a universal law. If a man is full of ego and pride, and boast of himself and his own achievements, it's going to come back on him somewhere along. It's a law of sowing and reaping. If a man humbles himself, then God is going to be there for him. So no man can approach God on his own merit. I mean, let me be clear here. No man. I don't care what church he goes to. I don't care how long he's been saved. I don't care how much he knows. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me. See, we have people in circles that seem to think that because of all that they have achieved in their relationship with God, they've learned things, they see things, a proper dress, watching the right things, reading the right things, right associations, and you could make those things a list. They're principles that God leads us and guides us, that he wants us to come out from among them and be separate. But then you have people who come along and they have achieved a certain status quo, and they begin to say, well, if you so much as watch TV, you're going to hell. If you so much as wear a pair of pants, young lady, you're going to hell. And they start coming out with these self-righteous statements saying, see, I don't watch TV and I don't wear pants, as a woman, they would say. And they would make all these statements, say, so I'm better than you. And therefore, I merit a, you know, approval from God because, hey, I'm better than you are. That's the attitude that comes off. And as soon as you go down that road, you become like this man in this parable where you are self-righteous and arrogant. Now, you may be right about some of the things that you say, but what you have done, you have made yourself the model for by which everybody must go rather than Jesus. See, Jesus is our model. He is our example. He is the role model that we're to look after, and we're supposed to follow in his steps. And he deals with each man independently upon their own personal relationship with him, little by little by little. And so if a person's achieved a certain place and they live a certain way and it's different from where you are and they're at a state of maturity you're not at, then that's between you and your God and them and their God. Paul said it's unwise to compare ourselves with ourselves and among ourselves. People start doing that and then they think, well, you know what, I'm better than you. And you go right down this line right here where you realize that you begin to subtly and cunningly begin to think more highly of yourself than you should. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we must go here again because we have to see and emphasize the fact that it's God's grace that has entered into your life and caused you to be what you are as a Christian. For by grace are you saved through faith. It doesn't say because of your self-righteousness, because of your achievements, because of your ability to achieve a certain a place in life, that you went to school and you worked real hard and you got a good education and you've got, you know, la-da-da-da. Here you are. You're the best and the biggest and the greatest. Didn't say that. He says here, for our grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So before we get to, you know, we've already talked about faith must have action, but before all that, there must come grace into your life. God gives the gift of grace to you and to me. You did nothing to earn it. This is hard for human beings in their guilty state to look at because they feel so bad about their sins. And the only way they can really feel better about themselves is if they do something. And so they feel like they have to do certain things and to merit salvation. That's why so many religions have all of these works-oriented things to people because they feel better about themselves because they achieved something. All of the high masses of the Roman Catholic Church, you go through all the rituals and you go through all of these things and you come through the end of this thing. Now, look at me. I have cleansed myself. I am a better person now. No, you're not. You're still the same old corrupt, depraved individual you were before you did all of that. But it's because it's God's grace, it must appear to you and must reveal to you your sinful state and open your eyes up to see you're a sinner. And when that happens and something happens and it changes your life. Because God initiated the work. God gave you the grace that you needed to be able to believe. You have to do the believing, but he put that there. And once it is there, then you have to do it. God gave you the grace to repent. You have to do the repenting. He gave you the grace to believe. You got to do the believing. It's just the way this works. And yet so many people go back and they think about themselves and all that they've achieved, like that man in Luke chapter 18, and he begins to look at how far they've come and they think highly of themselves and more highly of themselves than they should. And so, again, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us in that context, verse 12, it's God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. You must work it out. It's always God who initiates. And by that I mean he starts it. He's the author of it. And not only is he author of it, Hebrews 12 reminds us, he's the finisher of it. God starts a work in you and he brings you through everything in life. And so it's grace before and after salvation. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, we have here this admonition to us, speaking of people who are so much like the world. And they're called to be the friends of the world, to be enemy of God. But he goes on to say in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That ought to all make all of us stop and think for a moment. If God resists the proud, am I proud? Because if I'm proud, God resists me. Whatever it may be, whether it's all because, you know, people, there's the people are proud because they have wealth. People are proud because they have a position. People are proud because they have power or authority. People are proud because they have a diploma or they've graduated and they've gone through all of these courses and now they have, they're called an expert. Or people are proud. There's, you know, racial proud and there's pride of dress. The worst pride there is, as I said so many times, is religious pride. Because a person thinks he's something he's not. He deceives himself because he thinks more highly of himself. So there's all kinds of ways that people look at things and become proud. And so we must realize that we have to continue after salvation to stay humble before God. Now, humility, as much as anything else, is a choice. We get to make a choice to humble ourselves before God. People, I had this, I brought it up, I think I bring it up probably every time. I had a guy 30,000 years ago, seemed like. He said, you can't humble yourself before God. God must humble you. I said, my dear friend, I disagree with you there because you don't want God to humble you. You really don't want a Nebuchadnezzar experience. You don't want a Job experience. He says here that humble yourselves before God. That's what James says. It's what 1 Peter 5 says. Humble yourself. Now, how do you interpret yourself? Because you must humble yourself. Meaning, by the act of my will, Lord, I see you're bigger than I am, and I am low. I am worthy of nothing, and you are everything. I need you. That's called humility. Not putting on a show or pretense, it's just seeing the facts as they are. And so again, what makes me worthy is nothing in me. What makes you worthy is nothing in you. It's not your beauty. It's not your achievements in life. It's not your wealth, position, power, prestige. None of that makes you worthy of God. I mean, I've seen this happen before where people say this, something about somebody they've met and said, what person make a good Christian? What would make them a good Christian? Because they smile and because they seem to be nice and they're very friendly and they're outgoing. You don't know that person. You don't know their heart. You don't know everything about them. Maybe they would make a good Christian, but they have to be saved to be a good Christian. They can't become a good Christian because they're just a good person and because they go out and do good works. You can do all of that the rest of your life and never achieve anything. Never. Not before God. Man, well, I mean, when you see people that in all of the a lot of the funerals, and you see the death notices, this person was a member of this club. They go down the list. It was like 20 different things he was a member of. He was a part of this. He was a part of that. He was a part of this. He was a great person. What does God have to say about that person? What's more important? What the world has to say about your achievements, or what God has to say about your relationship with Him? What's more important? Well, I think we see from Luke 18 what's more important. Because it's a universal law. Because at the end of it all, we stand before God to give an answer of who we are. And so we got to continue to humble ourselves before God. And Titus also says this in chapter 3, in the book of Titus. In chapter 3, verse 3 and following, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, many kinds of lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the way we lived. And somebody says, well, I've gone to church all my life. I've never done anything like that. I'm not like them adulterers. I go to church and I give up my tithe. Whoa, 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 back off. When were you saved? Well, I joined church when I was 10 years old. Well, when were you saved? Well, I got baptized when I was 11. Well, when were you saved? Because you go to church, because you were joined, because you were baptized, does not save you. What saves you is God deals with you and opens your eyes to see you're a sinner. And then you repent. That's where it begins. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by what? Well, here it comes. By works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying. See, he's the one who does it. Something appeared, something, an appearance is where a revelation comes to you, something beyond your own educated ability to figure out something. God opens your eyes. He takes away the scales, and he causes you to see who you really are in your need of Jesus Christ. So many people have brought up in the church. They were good people. They have learned to say yes, sir, no, sir, to dress right, to be proper, to be respectful, all those things, and yet never saved. Never saved. I've seen a lot of it in my day, and I'm sure you have too. And it's something to watch and behold, because you realize that that heart, unless God gets a hold of that heart and changes it, it's unregenerate, it's depraved, and its potential is to be an Ahab or Jezebel. That is the worst of man. It could become a Hitler, Mussolini. It could become the President of the United States. That doesn't make it anything whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. Trust me. And so we see, like it says in Romans 3:27, where is boasting when it comes to, you know, salvation? Because he's pointing out in Romans here, it's nothing we can do to be saved other than God's grace. It's his mercy. It's his goodness. It's his kindness. It's just that subject of grace that continues to come before us. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, he says this, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So what makes boasting null and void? Faith does. That's all he's saying. Because the whole context, you go back and let's go back down to verse 25. He speaks whom God sent to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteous, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So who is just in the justifier? God is. Why? Because he sent Jesus to take your penalty and your punishment, what you and I deserve, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23, for we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve the death penalty. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve hell because of sin. But God sent Jesus to take our punishment, and when we believe, because he goes on to say, because we believe in Jesus, verse 26, to him which believeth in Jesus. What did Jesus do? I believe he came into this world born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life, died for my sins, rose from the dead. I believe that. And because I believe that, that justifies me before God. I didn't do anything but believe. That's all I did. I didn't go out and do, you know, like the Catholic Church, you go into the confessional, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And then you says, well, do 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers and something else. And you go do those and you say, okay, I'm all done. I'm absolved of my sins now. That's works. That's all that is. It's works. And you think you've achieved something out of that and you really haven't. But what makes you cleansed from sin is because you believe that Jesus died for your sins. And if you ask him to forgive you, he forgives you. You simply believe. You don't do anything but believe. The work you do is believe. And it's so hard for people to do it. I feel like they got to do something to make amends. Well, maybe God will have you make amends. If you stole something, you might have to give it back. You took somebody's pig, you give it back. You took somebody's wife, you give her back. Put it in the same category. Where's boasting then? Is it? It is excluded. There is no boasting in faith. You have nothing whatsoever to glory in about, well, God saved me. You know why he saved me? I was the pick of the crop. I was the runt of the litter. I was the best in my class. I achieved the most. I got the best grades. I did this, I did that. And that's why God chose me. Boy, you're in line. You're in line for a big smack coming from heaven. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without the works of the law. He is justified. He is cleansed, and he is right before God. Verse 31, he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yet we establish the law. Everything is the law of faith. Because we believe in Jesus, and because we believe in him, we believe in everything that is right. And we do everything that is right. It's just something that works in us by his grace. See, my side looking at this thing, my side, before I was saved. Unworthy, vile, evil, depraved, without God, without hope, estranged, everything. You can think about anything the Bible says about that. Nothing whatsoever could be placed on me or said about me that would make me be right before God. Men could say things, but it would never make it right in God's eyes. Men could plead all they want to in the newspapers at funerals about all the things that you did. It ain't going to make you get into heaven. Not unless you believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins. That's my side of it is there's nothing. Yet God in his mercy and his love chose me in eternity and said, you're mine. It just took a matter of time and this world before God got my attention, brought me to my knees, and changed my heart, gave me a new heart. Took away the heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. So that I then could do what he required of me, that I could live the kind of life that he wanted me to live. So God's side is, God simply bestowed mercy on me. See, we talk about a gift of righteousness. Righteousness is what you are because of what Jesus did for you. Righteousness is not something that you have because of what you've done to achieve anything. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, he goes on talking about this gift in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that'd be Adam coming down, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, what's that mean? The law entered in, and it came in. God gave the law to Moses. The law was... Romans 3:20 tells us the law was there in order to be a revelation of sin. By the knowledge of the law is sin. I would not know law unless it said, thou shalt not. I would not know sin unless it said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. So he goes on to say, the law entered that the offense might abound. And it does, it abounds. The more you hear, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, the more you hear that, the more the sin abounds. But where sin abounded, grace did much more. So all he's saying in this thing, he keeps saying something that's complicated. Almost, what is he saying? One man, Adam, came sin. It passed down to all men, to condemnation. We're alienated from God. But by one man, Jesus Christ, he reconciled us to God and opened the door of righteousness for us that we may come to him and receive a gift from him. So when I believe in Jesus Christ, there is bestowed upon me in heaven's books, the debt is paid, I declare you righteous. Not because you are righteous. You never did anything, you stinking little brat. I just declare it upon you and give you a gift. You are now righteous. And your heart's changed. You know you were a stinking little brat, but now you want to be a good boy. Yes, sir. Because God's done this work in your life and been good to you. So he opened your eyes to see something. Like Colossians chapter 1 tells us. I mean, this is just a marvelous account in the Bible about grace and righteousness and faith. They go together. It's a gift that God gives to his people. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says here, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or that word meet, M-E-E-T, means qualified. So change the word to qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance in saints in light. So we get to partake of an inheritance along with the saints who are in the light, who have been saved, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. See, we have something. It's a hath thing, past tense. We have it because we believe. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, if you never repented of your sins and asked him to come into your heart and had a godly sorrow for your sins and turned your life over to the Lord, you're not saved. You can go to church. You can be good. Yes, sir. No, sir. You can dress right. You can be the sweetest and kindest and perfect, perfect picture of an individual. But yet your heart is still not saved. Your life is not right with God. But this is what happens to a man who's been saved. And so he set me in heavenly places, Ephesians 2 tells me. Far above all principality and power. So everything happened in my life as a result of God's grace. I am deserving of none of it. See, I still acknowledge that after all of these years, since 1973, I look back and I didn't deserve it. Why me? Because God chose me. God chose me in eternity. He chose you in eternity. He's working that out now to bring you to himself. He has done that. He's achieved something in you now. He's working in you to willing to do his good pleasure. So this is the work of God. And so in all of that, I can look back and say, you know, I should not have any sense of self-righteousness in me whatsoever. Because self-righteousness is just another way of saying proud and arrogant. It really is. I'm better than you. How many religious people are like that, who think that they're better than everybody else? Can it be something that can enter into our life and be a part of us, where we begin to look down at other people? Now, I know sometimes you look at some situations, you think, well, you look down on homosexuals, you look down on them. No, I look at them as sinners, estranged from God, and the only way they'll ever have their eyes open to hear the truth. I'd be willing to help any of them. I preach to any of them. If they don't want to hear it, then I don't have to preach to them. I can kick the dust off my feet and go somewhere else, preach to somebody else. But all I want to do is, I was in darkness one day, somebody told me. They're in darkness, somebody has to tell them. I'm not looking down. I know what they do. It's vile and it's filthy and it's wicked. I don't want to be around it. God tells me not to be around it, other than to preach the truth and to be a light and be salt, to stop the corruption. So I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else, because without the grace of God, there go I. I understand that. I know where I was. I mean, I know how depraved and how that depravity was working out in my life. Because that's what it does. Depravity works out in a person's life. Just like a person who's born again, it works out that it proves he's born again. If a man's depraved, it proves out he's depraved by the things that he does. And so, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, we're all familiar with, I think. We've heard it so many times. If you're not familiar with it, you will be after I quote it, where he says there, "He has showed thee, O man, what does the Lord require of thee?" He has shown thee, O man, what the Lord requires of thee. So what does God require of me? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with him. Not proud and arrogantly, stiff-necked, self-righteous, but walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of you. So after you're saved, God does not give you any place whatsoever to become a Pharisee. He doesn't give you any, right to be looking down at your nose and despising other people because you're better than they are. You ought to thank God that you have a better life than they have, simply because of God's grace in your life. So Romans chapter 5, we go back to Romans again. Romans chapter 5 says, because of this, you know, that grace has appeared to us. Here's what he says in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, or therefore being made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace comes as a result of us acknowledging our sin and asking God to come into our life. That peace comes. We're not at war no more, because it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith into this grace. Come boldly to my throne of grace. He's a God of grace. He has a lot for us. And so that's where we look at that and think, we have been justified, we have peace with God, and we have access to God. Because we have access to God doesn't give us a right to be demanding, arrogant, self-righteous, or any of those things. We have no reason. We have access to God. With Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to his throne of grace, that you might find grace to help in the time of need and mercy. Because we're going to need it. We're going to need it every day. You'll need it more often than you think you do. And you can't come there and saying, I demand anything, or point your finger at God and say, I did this, now you got to do that. You can't do that, because that's arrogance. You just come and you recognize his grace. And so faith brings us into a relationship and gives us access. Now I have access to something, something precious, something valuable, something good and wholesome. I have access to God's throne, where I can come as a past sinner, now made righteous by faith. I can come and I can inquire, and I can seek, I can find, I can ask for help. I can receive things from Him because of that. What pleases God is faith. Faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, no man can please God. Did you hear that? Without faith. It doesn't say without faith it's hard or difficult. He says without faith it's impossible. And this is the element that's missing in a lot of people's lives because they just want to try to do it on their own. Self-righteousness. Works. Nope. Come by faith alone. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So along with our faith, we have to remember something. Faith and humility travel the same road. They go together. A man of faith is a man who have humility in his life, if it's true faith. When you see somebody who claims faith, but yet there's arrogance, I don't think it's true faith. I think it is a put on, pretense. I think he's gotten off course. You know, I think a man that's of faith understands something because it's just grace. He understands that. If a man don't understand that, he gets proud, he gets arrogant, he gets self-righteous. And so you look at yourself, you know, are you keeping the right attitude in your walk with God? Do you know who you are? Why you are where you are? Because you have certain things, you know why you have it. It's because of God. I'm glad that God has done all He's done for me. I can boast. My boast is in the Lord, as the psalmist says. I'll boast in Him. I have no boast in myself. But I have a lot to boast about in what God has done, and He's been good to me, kind and gracious. And I'm doing much, much, much better than I deserve. I don't deserve to be doing as well as I'm doing. Neither do you. That's just a mental attitude I have. I'm not trying to be in any sense falsely humble. I'm not trying to say, okay, you know, I'm just poor little old me and I ain't worth it, feel sorry. No, I just really mean that I don't deserve anything. I really don't. Could you say that you deserve anything? It really true. Well, I deserve that. Why would you say something like that? Why do you deserve it? What would be the basis of you deserving it? See, you get put in a corner here and you realize, I don't deserve anything. But God chose to bless you. God's not against you. He's for you. And He wants to bless you. He wants to raise you up and lift you up. He wants to, you know, He wants you to have health and prosperity, even as your soul prospers. But you must walk humbly with Him and with man. And so you got to keep a right attitude. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter makes this statement that is pretty illuminating. The more you think about it, 1 Peter 5, 5, he's speaking here about don't be in lords over God's heritage. He's talking about the pastor, the elder, which is a pastor, who is to feed the flock of God, taking oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock and everything, so on and so forth. But then he says, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what qualifies me to receive more grace? I can come boldly to the throne of grace. That doesn't necessarily qualify me. I got to come with humility too. It's not a contradiction. You can come with confidence that God is there for you and yet humble before Him. Lord, I ask you to do this for me because you said you would. I'm not demanding you to do it. You just said you would. I believe it. I leave it in your hands. My case is in your hands. God wants you to plead your case before Him. He really does. And He's telling us to be clothed with humility. Put on one translation says, put on the apron of humility. We put on aprons. Sometimes we don't want to get all the slop all over us. So we put on an apron. Anybody must walk around with an apron of humility or just an attitude of humility. But we realize that we're not better than somebody else. You might be smarter. Somebody sent me a little quiz on the 1950 cars. It's a really interesting little thing because you had to identify all the cars. And at one time you had to do with the Chevrolet, Ford, Plymouth, etc. Another time you had to do the year. And then another time you had to do the emblems. So you had those big old emblems they put on those cars back in those days. And you had to identify the emblems. And you have to do, it gives you multiple choice. And you do Ford and you do next because you can't cheat. And you go on down. Now I'm looking at this thing, And at the end of this thing, I got an 88 on that from the 50s. And so, you know, I got that because I could have gotten better, but the reason I didn't was because I hated Plymouths. And they had those nasty-looking, ugly cars in there called Plymouths. And I couldn't. I got them all mixed up. I never did like them. If you had to do the modern-day cars, I could never figure them out because there's so many of them. But a lot of them I could figure out. And the emblems, I was getting them right because I could figure them out. Chevrolet had that simple little emblem, looked like a little airplane on there. And I'm not going to tell you because you might take the test and you'd know it. You'd do better than I did. But see, none of that makes me anything. Just something you did from, you know, just to test yourself. Because you did all that and got a good grade don't make you good. Doesn't make you any better than anybody else. You might be able to achieve something somebody else did. It said the average test, average grade, I think, was 73. So I felt better because I got an 88. But then somebody else gets a 92 and you think, well, you know, the reason I messed up with Plymouth, that's Plymouth's fault. But none of that makes you anything. You don't achieve anything. You might do better in some areas than somebody else because of maybe your knowledge. Some of you kids that weren't born to the 80s would never figure out some of these things unless you've studied some of the old cars. We'll see about that. But anyways, here we are, and we look at ourselves, and we try to show ourselves that we are better than everybody else, that we're more deserving, more qualified. We live in that kind of atmosphere today, don't we? Everybody's trying to push everybody. That's why this guy Tebow is such a phenomenon today, because he's a humble man, and he knows where everything comes from as far as life is concerned. He shows that. He's a good role model again. He's gotten on the tape twice today. And so Romans 12 and verse 4 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. So you may have a good education. You might be able to do some things better than somebody else. You achieved something because I don't have the skills some of you have. I'd mess it up in a minute. And then maybe some of you couldn't do some of the things I could do. Of course, I can't do a whole lot of anything. But it's just the way it is. God gave you the gift and the ability to do certain things and to function in that particular. That doesn't make you any better than anybody else. You can paint better than somebody else. You can build better than somebody else. You can drive a car better than somebody else. You can change a tire better than somebody else, or, you know, whatever it is you do. You can take a bath better than somebody else. Ever how you do that? But that doesn't make you anything else. Don't think of yourself more highly because you can do something better than somebody else. You get a whole bunch of kids together, you do a little art, and you say, well, everybody, of course, we don't want to go down and say, well, everybody's, all y'all did good. Get that outcome-based education. But some people just better than others. Some people look and say, man, that little kid right there really got some ability. All the others start looking and thinking. Then they don't like her or him. And that's wrong. They just have the ability. And it's a gift that some people have over others. God gave that. It comes from God. I mean, it even says in Ecclesiastes, that wealth is a gift of God. And if God gives it to one, then it's a gift. God gave it to you. Now, you be careful with that gift. There's no doubt about that. So 1 Corinthians 1 kind of puts us in our place, as the Bible often does. It really does. God puts us back down to where we really, to our basic humanity, where we belong. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many, now notice he said, not many what? Wise men, after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now God calls some, but not many, because the more educated you are and the more prestige you have, power, abilities, the more you have and it swells your head up, the harder it is for you to really bow down to God because you think of yourself better, smarter, greater. And this is what he says right here. But God, verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Why did God do this? What would be that no flesh should glory in his presence? Nobody has anything to boast about. Now, if that don't put you back down to square one, I don't know what does. Because what do you have to boast about? Nothing. Everybody say all these great men, Smith Wigglesworth and Andrew Murray and You just name them, Hudson Taylor, all these people get into heaven. You think they walk around saying, man, I did better than you did. I did better than you did. I got saved more than you did. You think they're walking around doing that? You think they're up there boasting about all of their achievements and their work? Well, I wasn't afraid of going to China and die. You were. You think they're acting like that? No way. They're giving glory to God that they had the grace to do it, and they know that God's the one that kept them alive as long as he did. Then he goes on and says, but of him, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that no man should glory in God's presence, but glory in the Lord. My boast is in the Lord. He's my wisdom. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption. He is my righteousness. He's my all in all. Everything I have is because of him. My life is owed to him. He owns my life. It's a whole new dimension here that a lot of people have a hard time understanding. And so humility, when you study out the word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the Old Testament it means to be bowed down. You bow down. How many of us have ever bowed before somebody? In some cultures they do that. You bow before somebody. Well, this is what the whole thing is. It's a picture of one lowering himself in the presence of another. And the reason you're doing that is because you see that person is higher than you. People do that before kings and great people. They do that. Why? Because they realize that they're just subjects of the king. But we have a greater king, King of Kings. He says we must bow before him. In Genesis 33, the story of Jacob, when him and Esau, there was a little problem between the two, as you all know. And Jacob was approaching Esau, and he was concerned about what Esau might do. So you know what he did? Is he approached him, bowed down 7 times as he approached him. Now, can you imagine him just coming towards him, and he'd bow, make a few steps, and bow again, and kept on coming like that? It was a sign of humility. That's the picture of humility that we're talking about. Not that we have to do that today, but the point of it is it's a picture. We live in an age where there's pride, where there's the pride of life. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 speaks of the pride of life. The pride of life, verse 16. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of life. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away. And when you take the pride of life, you're talking about whatever promotes pride. Whether it's dress that promotes pride, whether it's wealth, whether it's position, whether it's your home, your car, your education, your power, your abilities, whatever it is that promotes pride in your life is the pride of life. So what's promoting pride in your life? Because we know behind pride, there's a spirit. I believe there's a spirit of pride that gets into people's lives and self-righteousness. Pride is pretense and it's arrogance. People can have pride of possessions and the glamour of life, pride because of beauty. You can go down a list of things over and over again. And so that is what we look at and see here, that the age of pride that it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, where it's perilous times, it talks about them there being boasters and proud. Remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 3? Read it to you one more time for the 1,000th time or whatever, where it says there, verse 2, where they're lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, and proud. Boasters and proud. And all the other things he mentions there, but boasters and proud. It's up top of the list. It came right after the first, you know, the lovers of themselves, covetous. So lovers of selves, covetous means lovers of money, lovers of silver, boasters and proud. And we see that in a lot, you know, how you've seen in the contrasting, again, Tebow with so many other people that make touchdowns. They're going all this stuff and running around. They want the crowd to praise them. Like the gladiators. We're looking up and look at me. I made the touchdown. And they're, you know, doing all this stuff and pumping. Whereas if a man stands down and bows and thanks the Lord. There's a big difference. There's a contrast of an attitude, of a mental disposition of one who recognizes, I couldn't have done this without God. You mean you tell me you can't run down the ball field without God? So you get this old scoffer that says that. Well, I could run down the ball field without God. Watch me. That's what they will do. This man, though, feels like in his heart, God gave me this grace and this ability, and I recognize him and give him the glory. But those who are, you know, of 1 Corinthians 1:26 that are, you know, the wise and the noble and the proud, I don't need God to run down a field or throw a football, catch a ball, or run outrun somebody. I just can do that on my own. That's a proud person. They're in line for a fall. So America Pride, I think about that today because you've got a lot of that that's around. I mean, I'm glad I'm in the country I'm in, don't get me wrong, but you get to the plate where you're proud of the wrong kinds of things. Affluent, the wealth, the car you have, the things that you have achieved in life. Well, everything I've achieved because of God. God did it, not me. He gave me the grace to do it. I just did what he said to do, and it turned out to be this way. I mean, it's just, this is the way it happened. I have nothing to be boastful about. Rewind the clock to 1973 and said, you did everything right. No, I didn't do it. I didn't do everything right. Ask her. I made a lot of mistakes, but it's God's grace. Everything is because of God. And so, again, 1 John 2:15 tells us, only those who do the will of God will abide and live forever, as he says. If anything that's of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, of pride, this is not of the Father, but he that doeth the will of God shall live and abide forever. He that doeth the will of God, finding it, seeking it, appropriating it, and doing it. Everything else will perish and pass away. In the New Testament, humility is the very same concept. It's about a low estate, a low degree. Acts 20 and verse 19. I mean, because we got to keep this in the forefront of our minds. Acts 20 and verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, etc., etc. But serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Let's say serving the Lord with proud. Look at me. I went to the best seminary in America. I went to the best evangelistic school in America. I went to the best, and boast and look at my degrees and look at my PhDs and look at my whatevers. That's no humility in that. Well, I got a BA and a BHS. I got my BA in 1973, and I got my BHS in 1973. Within 3 months, BA's born again, BHS, baptism, Holy Spirit. That's what I got. Anything else I got ain't much to boast about, but that is something to boast about because that's God. And all of us got that, and that's all you need to serve the Lord in humility of mind. That's what he's talking about there, Philippians chapter 2. This will clean your plow, as we say here, to clean your plow, meaning it will really deal with your heart and show you how you can be so self-righteous and arrogant and belligerent. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. That's something to work for. Let nothing be done through what? Strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? But let it be, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We do so many things just for the glory of self. It's vain. You get a momentary pat on the back, momentary applause, momentary recognition, but it's only momentary. It's just there for a moment. It's gone right after that. And you got it. That's it. You got your reward. There's no more. But he says, let it be lowliness of mind. You esteem others better than you. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Not meaning covetousness, but meaning, what about the needs of others? What about their lot in life? The help that they might need, the care, the instruction, the correction, whatever it may be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Are you talking about humility? And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of that, God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name. That's something right there to look at. And that is what he's telling us to follow. This pattern is what I want you to follow after. And so, lowliness of mind, to esteem each better than themselves, used in your relationship towards God and with one another. Do we do that? Quiet. Because we'd probably say, not very good, do we? So a person who recognizes God is in total control. This is what this is about. Say it to you again. God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants. Just remember that. You can never tell God what to do, when to do it, or how to do it. You just believe that he says he'll do it, he'll do it. But God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants, how he wants. All we can do is believe him. I want it done today. That's arrogance. You can't tell God to do something today. Lord, if you don't do it today, I'll die. Would you really die today? Would God let you die? Maybe he wants to see if you just trust him. Because that's all we can do is trust him. So I've never seen him. Doesn't go by our feelings. We go by what we believe the Bible says. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And so I am what I am by the grace of God, and he doesn't let me, he's not going to let me fall. He's not going to let me go. He said he'd keep me. He'd preserve me to the end. He's the author and finisher of my faith. I've got my part to play in this. I've got to work out my salvation. I've got to pay attention. Yes, all of that is true. But if he doesn't help me in any area of my life, I'll get nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. And that's true for all of us. It's a humbling, I mean, you got to stop and think, well, I can get this done on myself. You ever felt that way? I'll get this done regardless. It never works out too well that way, does it? You usually find yourself having to go sit down for a while and count to 100,000, not just 10, because it takes a while to cool off. So how is humility expressed in a godly person? How is humility expressed in a godly person? By dependence. I depend totally and solely upon him. Nothing else. Not on you, not on anybody else. Now, I know we depend on other people for certain things. You say, you're going to come help me? I believe you'll help me. I depend on it. But I'm talking about an ultimate, my dependence on God. My dependence on God to move on you, to deal with you. All I can do is preach a message. I got to believe God to deal with you. All I can do is come to church. I got to believe God you'll be here. That's all I can do. I have to depend upon him. I can't sit up here and beg you for money. I have to depend on God that he'll deal with you to give. I just call it dependence. And that's how it's expressed in everything. I depend on God to deal with my wife, my children. I depend on God to deal with you. I depend on God to protect me, to keep me, to give me health and prosperity. I have to depend upon those things because that's what faith is all about. And so we're talking about a heart that knows he is nothing without God. That would be, I know, John 15, without him I can do nothing. I be nothing, I am nothing, nothing. I know that. And it's a mind that doesn't think more highly of himself. You don't. When your mind starts to go that way, you feel like you want to pat yourself on the back, you come around with the other hand, and say, put that thing down, you nasty thing. Because I ain't got nothing to pat myself about. How did I do? What do you mean, how did you do? I mean, what does God think, how did you do? I mean, what difference does it make, how did you do? Did you do what God told you to do? That's all the difference it makes. So you don't think more highly of yourself than you should. And it's actions that are expressed in the way you live. You just express by the way you live. That godly, putting on that apron of humility, being like Philippians chapter 2. I mean, you know, in Isaiah 14, we have there the account of the fall of Satan. Now, Satan was Lucifer. He was an archangel. A lot of authority, dominion, places out there. There are dominions, there's principalities, there's powers. There's more out there than telescopes can bring us into acknowledgement of. There are things that are invisible, things we can't even see that are out there. And here was an angel, Lucifer, who had some authority over certain areas and dominions and principalities, over certain a group of angels under him. And yet in Isaiah 14, he said, I will exalt myself above God. Arrogance. Same thing comes out, plays out in the New Testament where Antichrist. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. He exalts himself in the temple as if he's God himself. Isn't it something for somebody to think they're God? How many people today thought they were Christ? How many Christ have come along and said, I am Christ? Or people have thought they're some great guru, some great one. These people are deluded, and it's a spirit that works in their life. In Ezekiel 28, it says about the same account of of the devil. It says iniquity was found in him. See, he was a created angel. And everything that's created, it's a potential of iniquity. Everything created. The only thing not created is God. Never was a time he was not. But he created all the angels, the principalities, the powers, visible, invisible, dominions. He created all of that beyond, I mean, we can't even begin to fathom that. That he created all of it. And here was one angel that he created and had leadership over all these other angels, but he led them in rebellion against God to exalt himself above the throne of God to take over, but it didn't work out very well. He was cast down, as we know. We find him in Genesis chapter 3. And what is it? We see him tempting Eve. He says, you'll be like God. The very thing he was trying to achieve, he was trying to tempt her to achieve. And so often, that's what Antichrist is going to come along doing. He's going to say, no, he is God in the temple, and then he's going to start demanding certain things of you. He's going to basically want, he's going to demand worship. Because that's what he wants. He wants to take away the worship that belongs to God and get it for himself. All the glory and everything else. So God, you look at the Bible and you see that God only works with those who humble himself. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 25, we find these nuggets all through the Bible that tell us about our humility, what God requires of us. All we can do is see it, but he has to open your eyes and reveal something to you about it, that you're an arrogant person, that you're self-righteous, that you think you're bigger than you are. Think more highly of yourself than you should. So you need to be cut down a few notches. And so here we have in verse 26 of Matthew 11, even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Because you go back again and read verse 28:5. And at the same time, Jesus answered, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, as revealed them unto babes. He hides them from the wise, smarter, intelligent, elite. We have people in this world today that are the elite who want to tell you they are smarter than you are. And look what they've done. They've ruined our country. They've ruined our educational system. They have corrupted, bankrupt, and they have morally bankrupt a whole nation. In the education, telling us we need sex education, telling us that we need to allow the homosexuals to come in, on and on. I mean, the things that go on. Alfred Kinsey, I mean, that false report that reprobate made about, you know, sexuality, and they used that as a basis to spread education, corrupt education about sex in our schools. That's wickedness. But again, you see over and over again that Jesus denounced the religious leaders because they were proud. He called them blind, leaders of the blind. And they were proud and they were arrogant people. And so he just tells us over and over again when he stood before Pilate, you know, he said, well, you can't do anything unless God gives you the power to do. And I think that made Pilate feel a little probably upset. What do you mean? I'm Pilate. I can declare this and declare that. You can't do anything unless God gave you the power. Suppose you stood for a judge. You're being tried for your Christianity. He says, I sentence you to death. And you reply, you can't do anything unless God give you the power to do it. That's not arrogant. It's the truth. He says, well, we'll see. I said, okay, we'll see. So maybe I will go and have my head chopped off or hung or something like that for my faith. That doesn't mean it's the end. Because we'll find out at the end what God has to say about that because you're the one that sentenced me. And so if God allows that to happen, it's for his glory. And so over and over again, you know, they tried to make Jesus a king, but he went into the mountains and took off from them. In John chapter 6, they went after him. Man, you got the power. Come on, that's what the people do it all the time. Somebody's got the gifts and somebody's got the power. I mean, back in the 60s and 50s and 40s, 50s, 60s, when all these tent meetings took place and you had Jack Coe and a lot of different individuals going out there and moving around. And Wigglesworth was in that group too, but he kept apart from them all. They were bragging about who had the biggest tent, who had the better gifts. A lot of Pentecostals go around today and they got on the signs, you know, come see the gifts move. You can't boast about that. That's arrogance. That's all it is. And so again, over and they came back, remember, rejoicing over the fact that the devils were subject to them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Brother, rejoice that your name's in the book of life. Were they proud about the fact that they were casting out devils? Could be. Did he correct them there? I think so. Well, wait a minute, don't get so puffed up here now. Just you better. The thing to rejoice over is not that the devils have subject to you. That's just a byproduct of the fact that you're saved. And if you're saved and you're a believer, then signs will follow you. But it's nothing to get all boastful about. So watch your attitude. And I think that is something for all of us to think about. And so the Holy Spirit operates when he wants to, the way he wants to. And over again, we're told about these things. And in Psalms 138, we have a contrast between the lowly and the proud. And God knows the proud afar off. In Psalms 138. Psalms 138 and verse 6. Through the Lord, though the Lord be high, yet hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. God respects the lowly, which is the humble. He gives grace to the humble. That's who God shows respect to. And so that's the attitude we should have. Remember in Acts chapter 12 when Herod had that great speech? Everybody thought he was a great orator. What happened? They all began to praise him. And what happened to him? Read Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 23. He said, God, he died and worms ate him up. That was a miraculous judgment that took place right there. Because no man takes God's glory. No man. Nebuchadnezzar began to, look what I've done, look what I've achieved. Daniel chapter 4, remember that? And then he ended up having a claws like a beast and walking, eating the grass to the field. And here's a man that was up in the highest chambers, kings, and made all of the decrees and everything else, and people were scared to and frightened of this man because of who he was, and now here he is walking around, wandering around like a beast and eating in the fields. That is an amazing thing. And then God gave him his son out of heaven. So, I mean, nobody wars against God or tells him what to do. He got a right attitude towards God. So it's just telling us over and over again, God hates pride. You see that in Proverbs 16. I mean, God hates pride. Proverbs 6, God hates pride. You think about hating it. Because it is something that it makes a person cocky, arrogant, belligerent. You've been around a proud person. You want to just kind of get your feet out of the way and get out of there as quick as you can. And so everything is related to that. Because when you get to pride, you get to a person who is not dependent upon God, who's independent, who's egotistical, who thinks of himself, who brags about himself, boasts about himself. It's all about self. Look what I've achieved. Look what I got. Look who I am, etc. And it destroys people's lives. I mean, you look at who it's destroyed. It destroyed Satan in the heaven and realm. It destroyed Pharaoh. It destroyed Ananias and Sapphira. It destroyed the Pharisees. I mean, it did. They're all destroyed because of pride. Doesn't it say that in the Bible, that pride comes before destruction? Haughty spirit before fall? It certainly does. And so Psalms 19 and verse 12, because this is where we come. If we need to stay in a place where we are, recognize who we are. Keep us in our place, O God. Psalms 19, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Could that be pride? Presumptuous. Hebrew means a swelling, a bawling, inflated, self-confident attitude. I hope none of us have that, because there's nothing about us that's worth getting inflated over. I'm sorry if I popped your bubble tonight. But there's nothing whatsoever about you. Your beauty, your dress, your cars, your achievements, your wealth. Nothing about you that impresses me, nor God. So I'm sorry. It's the way it is. Because we're nothing. Everything you have is because of God. And you need to thank him for that. And so Philippians chapter 2 is our whole example. It's about giving not the vain glory where we try to get something for our own selfish reasons, but we give glory to God. And the psalmist said this, David said this, Psalms 131 and verse 1. This is a precious statement, and it's one to keep in mind because sometimes there are just things that we have to realize that, well, that's a little more than I'm able to grasp hold of at this point. Psalms 131 verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. So if it's above your head, don't try to exercise yourself. Just pray and seek the Lord and let him open your eyes up. I think there's some people who try to figure out things and the intellect gets in that thing. I can figure this out. Come up with wrong conclusions. Proud and arrogant, doctrinal heresies. That's happened from ages upon ages, people think, oh, I can come up with something better than that. It's a little too high for you. You better stay with the humility of which the Scripture reveals that Christ died for you and was raised for your justification. You have to believe. You start going in and trying to make it something else and coming up with some kind of religion. You got all kinds of religions. All of them, last days, look at all the religions you got out there. And it's all about, you know, the self-awareness, psychology, achieving things, you know, you. It's all about self, improving the self-image, believing in yourself. Whew. I don't know if I want to have faith in self. I want to have faith in God. So Micah 6:8 says, walk humbly with thy God. And that's what we see in Scripture with some of these people who operate in faith, like in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5, and when this man, this centurion, came before him. I mean, these are just Scriptures that are that exemplify an attitude of humility. When this man came to him and said, Lord, I have a servant at home that's sick. Would you come and heal him? That's what he said and Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. He didn't see himself as worthy. He recognized something about who Jesus was. He says, the reason he said it, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, he goeth, another cometh, he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Jesus heard this, he marveled and said unto them that followed, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all Israel. Now, why did he say that? Because the man recognized Jesus' authority. Because he said, I'm not worthy that I can come under your roof. You can come under my roof. Just speak the word. I believe what you say. I have confidence. I depend upon you. That's what he's looking for in all of our lives. And so if we come demanding attitude, come up there pointing our finger, screaming and hollering at God like so many people try to do, I mean, it's one thing, you can holler at the devil all you want to. But it's got to be in faith that you do those things. And so Matthew chapter 15, we have the Canaanite woman in verse 21 came for her daughter. I don't see any arrogancy here. Do you? I don't see any pride. I see quite the opposite of what a lot of Pentecostal people try to portray today. Matthew 15, verse 21 is where it's all started. He came into Tyre and Sidon. Canaanite woman came crying, have mercy on me, Lord. Oh, she looked for mercy for her daughter. Grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her, not a word. His disciples got a little bothered by this. I guess they felt uncomfortable, this woman crying like that. And he came and barred him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Get this woman out of here. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. And then came she in worship, saying, Lord, help me. I mean, she wasn't about to stop. And he answered and said, it is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And he saith, truth, Lord. She said, truth, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which falleth from the master's table. You got to give it to this woman. She had a quick comeback. And I mean, it was kind of humorous, but humble at the same time. And Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou will. And from that, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Maybe the reason we don't get healed or get the things that we're believing for is because there's too much pride and arrogance and self-righteous because we have heard the faith message. That doesn't make any difference. Maybe there's something there about pride that needs to be tweaked because it is a disastrous thing. It is a very weak thing in a lot of people's lives. It's destroying them. So there's only one remedy, and that's to humble yourself as the Holy Spirit conviction. There's only one remedy. Humble yourself before God and before others. And you have to do it in a right attitude. And sometimes it comes down to when you are in a place where you know that you've sinned and the Holy Spirit comes to you through a prophet like Nathan came to David and points out your sin, then we have that moment of truth. It's there. You know that you have done something that is not good, that you have disgraced your faith and your relationship with God, and God reveals something to you and says, repent. Because in Psalm 51, when David's praying that prayer about forgiving of sins, he talks about that God wants truth in the inward parts and that God wants a humble and contrite spirit. That's the sacrifice that God wants, a humble and contrite spirit. Doesn't he say that in Isaiah? How it is that in Isaiah chapter, 57 or 61, that it's God dwells in the high and lofty place and with those who have a humble and contrite spirit. That's where God dwells, with people who have a good spirit and they recognize who they are and their right relationship with God. And so as you read about David, whether it be in Psalms 32 or Psalms 51, you read those, you see, I acknowledge my sin ever before you. He acknowledged that. He wasn't going to hide from it. He was willing to talk to God about it and to expose it, get it clear, and then go on with God. So this is what God asks us. And a lot of times I think in our relationships, especially family and close individuals where we come close, it is hard sometimes for us to humble ourselves and admit we've been wrong. Well, it's a husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents. But sometimes we might have to come to that place in our lives and say, well, Lord, I have been a little proud and arrogant, not paying attention, not showing the respect, been rude, whatever, and admit it. Because that can happen in a person's life. Because we might need to stay humble before God and man. That's what God wants out of our lives. Because what does God require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before thy God. Stay down in that area where you don't think more highly of yourself than you should, but you see your need for his grace, your need for his help. Because a heart's deceitfully wicked, who can know it? So a good place to stay, a safe place, a safe refuge is in a place of humility. It keeps you from becoming proud. And when you become proud, I think you get off track. And we need to stay on track. And the only way to do that is to come to his throne of grace. Because he gives grace to who? The humble. Because you say, Lord, I need help. I need it. And I hope you see that you need it. Because that's how you stay in a right relationship with God and with one another. And God's favor comes upon you. Because it says from all that that you humble yourself before God and he will lift you up in due time. Now, that I like. Because who lifts you up? God does. Sets you up and causes you to prosper, to be in health, to be victorious, and to have everything you have because God did it. And who gets the glory? God does. He gets all the glory in it. And all we have to do is just praise him for it. Nothing wrong with that. So let us keep a state of mind that's humble before God and with one another and don't think more highly of ourselves than we should. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to deal with us and to bring conviction, challenge us, and deliver us from our weaknesses, from any pride that may be in our lives, where we might become cocky or arrogant and self-righteous, and we think more highly of ourselves than we should. Lord, spare us from allowing that to enter into our lives and to get entangled in it. For we know, Lord God, that you show respect to the lowly, and you give grace to the humble. And you know the proud afar off. And you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge that you are Lord and Master, Ruler, that you're all in all to us. And, Lord, we ask you for grace. In this day in which we live, Lord, that we can continue to remain a people that are humble before you, who can acknowledge you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that we would not be self-righteous or think better ourselves than we should and not look down upon others, but rather that we would be the salt and light you've called us to be, that others might see and come and behold the greatness and goodness of our God. And we believe that and thank you for it in Jesus' name.